the crucifixion of Christ. Jesus, at this point now, has been betrayed. He's been arrested. They came to get him in the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples now have fled. They said that they would never leave the Lord, but now they have been scattered. And Peter followed the Lord afar off. And the Lord not only forgave him, but the Lord will use him. But look what it says beginning with verse 19, after the release of Barabbas. He says, so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. So once the people, the Pharisees, the scribes, and not only made up their mind to reject Jesus and to choose a murderer that had murdered and to reject Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they began to chant, the people began to chant that they were to crucify Jesus but to release Barabbas. And what's amazing to me now, as they take Jesus and Pilate, of course, in the other gospel, it says that Pilate came out and he took a basin of water and he washed his hands in front of all the people and he said, I am not guilty of this man's blood, but he was guilty. The whole world was guilty. So many times we blame the Jews for crucifying Jesus Christ. That's not true. We all crucify the Lord. We all had and made a decision to crucify the Lord. If you and I would have been in the crowd without knowing the Lord, we too would have cast a lot to crucify Jesus Christ. But thank God that not only God had a purpose, and that he was working through his purposes and his perfect will, that now as we come to the life of Jesus, the last few hours in the life of Christ are the most terrible in chapter 19. Because this is not where you see the incarnate God, Jesus Christ, as he's taken by a bunch of bitter, angry human beings, which God is love, and they begin to humiliate him. They begin to humiliate him. Many times when we read the Bible, we don't get the full picture of what's really happening. Maybe it speaks to me tremendously in my own heart. Maybe because I was in the war in Vietnam, and whenever we would have prisoners, we would take these prisoners and we would torture prisoners to get the facts and the truth. And as I began to read the way they took Jesus and the way they began to torture him, even after he spoke the truth, the first thing they did to him is they began to scourge him. Now, for those of you that have never seen anybody being scourged, it's a pretty incredible sight. When you go to Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem, the old city, they'll take you down to the place where not only Pilate's judgment was, but where they took Jesus and they scourged him. And they show you kind of the way they used to do it in those days. They have a pole. It's actually a pole about maybe 8 feet in height, maybe around this thick in thickness. And when you see it, it has literally a hole through it, and it has a ring around it. And then on the ground, there are two rings that are literally, you know, brassened down to the ground. And the reason is they would take the prisoner and they would slip his hands through the rings and tie him up. Then they would take his legs and they would spread the legs this way outwardly, okay, while his hands were stretched out, and they would tie his legs. Then the judgment would be to take a whip of leather, and the leather, at the end of the leather, you would have animals' teeth and glass. Okay? And according to the Jewish law, they were to stripe a person with 40 stripes, if you could make it that long. Most people in scourging would die because of the pain and the shock. Because as the prisoner was stretched out, and the one that was whipping the prisoner, he would, every time he would take the whip back and he would begin to whip the prisoner, every time he would receive a stripe, it would be a time of confession. for every sin that he had done. Jesus had no sin. 39 stripes he received. Why? Because 39 is the number of mercy. 40 is the number of judgment. In numerology, there's a lot of meaning in the scripture. 7 is the number of perfection. 8, new beginnings. You have number 3, the Trinity of God. One is totally completeness. Or, you know, when you have 2 or 3 together in my name, it makes what? Not only the Trinity of God, but you have 2 witnesses. 4 is the 4 corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. 13 is the number of Satan. And then, of course, 39, mercy, 40, judgment. And so when they took the whip itself and they whipped him, the whip would not only strike his back. Let's say this is the back of the person's stripes. So when he would actually get hit, the leather would wrap around, and then with the glass and the teeth would rip the skin. That's why it says, by the time they gave him 39 stripes, and they gave him his cross to carry, and by the time he got to Calvary, and they put him down, there was no beauty that we should desire him. Literally, it says, he didn't even look like a human being after they beat him to death. Jesus, my Master, my Lord, my Savior, and my King. Jesus Christ. That's why I take offense when people damn God all the time. Because they don't know who Jesus Christ is. They don't realize what Jesus Christ has done for every one of us. Even those that reject him and hate him, he died for the sins of the world. That's why John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. His only begotten Jesus Christ. And so when they took him in there, they began to scorch him. And check this out, verse 2. And then the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe, speaking of royalty. He was a king. But you know what amazes me? You know, when you talk about the crown of thorns, and I've seen a lot of crown of thorns, we're talking about the Palestine thorn bush. You know, you look at your own roses in your own garden, and you know, you look at a rose, and the thorns are pretty small. The Palestine thorn is literally 2 to 3 inches in length and very sharp. When they took that crown of thorns on his head, they didn't just lay it on his head, they took it and they brought it down into his skull. Where those thorns went into his head, and the blood began to be poured out. After his back was ripped open, now he carries the crown of thorns on his head, and they put a purple robe of royalty on him, and they began to mock him. I mean, when you think of the patience and the long suffering and the love that Jesus had. Because if you or I were Jesus, we immediately probably would have called what? The angels of heaven to come and wipe out all those people. But he didn't. He held them back. Why? Because all the way through the Gospel of John, we've been following what? The will of God. And what is the will of God? For Jesus to submit himself to the cross of Jesus Christ. Why? To become our Redeemer. Otherwise, we have no forgiveness of sins. That's why he died. He came to fulfill the scriptures. He came to give his life for you and for me. Such love was demonstrated by Jesus Christ that no one in this earth has ever demonstrated again what he did for us. As he took that crown of thorns on his head and that purple, and actually here the purple robe put on him. And then check this out, how they began to make fun of him, to mock him. And then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. They began to hit him with an open hand. And some began with a closed fist to hit him on the face. Can you imagine hitting God? These men were ignorant of the fact that this was the Son of God. I would pray that these men, before they died, came to know Christ. Otherwise, one day they'll stand at the judgment and Jesus Christ will face them face to face. Can you imagine that? To spit upon him, or to take a slap at him, or with my fist clenched and to hit him on the face while he's not looking, and then to mock him and to make fun of him and to laugh. That's what they did to Jesus. And Jesus never struck back. He's our example of the love of God that he has for every one of us. Then he says in verse 4, Pilate then went out again. And he said unto them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." So once they mock him, and they scourge him, and they put the crown of thorns on his head, now Pilate introduces him to the people. And then Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns, and notice a purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Behold the man. Pilate was a puppet to the Jews. He wasn't really a man. He compromised with the Jews. He didn't like the Jews, and the Jews did not like him. So it was compromise on both sides, among the Jews and among the Romans. And then he said, "Therefore, when the chief priest and officers saw him," these are the Sanhedrin, the 70, you know, elders of Israel that are in the chief of the Sanhedrin, like the government of Israel, like a Supreme Court. And then the officers saw him. They cried out saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said unto them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Hey, notice, I mean, he could let him go, but he can't. Why? Because the Father's will is being fulfilled. The Father's will is being fulfilled. But you see the hatred, you see the hypocrisy among these people, trying to pass a buck on one another. Verse 7. And then the Jews answered him and said, "Hey, we have a law." And he says, "According to our law, he ought to die because he made himself to be the Son of God." Was it true or wrong? It was true. He was a Son of God. Remember Peter? When Peter was up in Caesarea Philippi, over in Tel Dan, over to the north of Galilee, close to Mount Hermon, you go up into this beautiful area called Caesarea Philippi, one of the most beautiful areas where the god of Pan was worshipped by the Greeks. And when you get there, as you pull up in the buses, there's a beautiful stream of water that actually is running down from Mount Hermon, and there's a lot of trout in there. And as you're looking up past the gate, as you get out of the bus, all of a sudden, the first thing that you will see on your left-hand side is the stream running with water. And as you look up, the impression is so incredible. There's a huge boulder there, a mountain of rock. And this is where Peter, James, and John in Matthew 16, on his way to Jerusalem, and he was with his disciples, and he turned to Peter and said, "Peter, who do men say that I am?" And Peter began to say, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah the prophet. And others are saying that you're one of the many prophets." And then Jesus said, "Hey, that's real good, Peter. But now I'm going to ask you a personal question." And that personal question goes not only to Peter, James, and John, but that goes to every one of us here tonight. And those that are not here tonight. He turned to Peter and he said, "Peter, I don't care what everybody else is saying, but what do you say? Who do you say that I am?" That's the question. I don't care what everybody else says. I personally know, like Peter, you are the Son of the living God. You are God. And Jesus said to Peter, hey, you didn't have a carnal revelation. You had a supernatural revelation. My Father in heaven has shown you who I am. I am that I am, the becoming one. I become whatever you want me to be to you tonight. Everyone has to make a choice, either to accept him or to reject him. You're either for him or you're against him. There is no neutral ground with Jesus. You're either with him or you're against him. That's what the Bible teaches. And so when Peter made that great confession, you are the Son of God. You are the Son of the living God. Each one of us is asked the same question. Who do you say Jesus is in your personal life? Is he one of many prophets, like the Muslims say? They have 96 prophets. One of them is Jesus. You see those Muslims praying the beads? 96 beads. Every one of them is a prophet. And they pray to every one of them. And it's pretty amazing because Jesus was not one of many prophets. Jesus was the prophet and the king and God and the priest. Priest, king, and God. That's what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. He was a servant of all. And so when Jesus is standing there and the crowd is facing him, and the religious rulers of Jerusalem are cursing him and they're against him and they're mad, they begin to speak against him. Look what it says in verse 8. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, that he was more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, hey, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Hey, if you can't discern, I'm not going to tell you. Notice that. He was worried. Wow, maybe I did crucify the wrong man. But Jesus left it alone. Hey, if you're a leader and you don't have discernment, that's your problem. Now you got to deal with your problem. And then he went again. And he said in verse 10, and then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? And then check this out. The authority he thinks he has. Do you know that I have the power to crucify you or the power to release you? What a crack up. He had no power at all. Jesus looked at him and he said, I love it. Watch this. And Jesus looks at him and answers, you could have no power at all against me. Check this out. Unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Who's that? Judas. The Jews. Anyone that rejects willingly, willfully, Jesus has the greatest sin of all sins. It's the unpardonable sin. A sin not to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Right here, Jesus proclaims it. Then check this out, verse 12. And from then on, Pilate sought how to release him. He became afraid. Man, how can I release him now? But he couldn't. But the Jews put the pressure on. They cried out saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. See, the Jews were pretty smart. Now they don't say Jews, but they go what? To Rome. Caesar is God. Hundreds, thousands of Christians died because they would not bow to Caesar as Lord. They would be killed. And when the Jews saw and put the pressure, it's so sad that whenever a person is pressured by friends or loved ones, whoever it may be, you know, concerning Jesus Christ, how many times, like Pilate, we not only have the pressure put upon us, but we compromise in our belief in Jesus Christ. Because we don't want to lose power and authority with people. But yet, God is greater than people. We have to stand in righteousness. We have to stand right in the presence of God. Look what he says. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying about Caesar, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but the Hebrew is Gabbatha. And that it was the preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour, 9 o'clock in the morning. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So now it's settled. Hey, here is your king. You take him and you go crucify him. But they cried out, saying, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" Then the chief priest answered, notice this, "We have no king but," who? "Caesar." Wow. Total blasphemy. Denying willfully, willingly Jesus. Choosing Caesar over Jesus. And so he delivered him to them to be crucified. And so they took Jesus and led him away. And as he was bearing his cross, he went out into a place called the place of the skull, which represents death. Now, when we talk about the place of the skull, for those of you that have not been to Jerusalem yet, it will blow you away. Because as you're driving down in the city of Jerusalem on the north side, you'll come across where on your left-hand side, as you're cruising by the Jaffa Gate, there is a bus station, an Arab bus station, dirty, filthy. And you look up at this bus station as you're driving by, and guess what you see? A skull on the side of the mountain, which is called the place of the skull. This is where Jesus Christ was killed. Mount Calvary. The Mount of the Skull. It looks like a skull on the wall. It's pretty amazing. And I am amazed because in that place where Jesus was crucified and where Jesus was killed, they haven't been able to build a church. Praise God for that. Everywhere in Jerusalem they build churches. You know, all these religious fanatics and the crusaders went over there and they built churches. Like they say, well, maybe, you know, Jesus walked through, so let's build a church here. You know, you go down to the Sea of Galilee, which is amazing, where Peter's house used to be. Years ago, there was a little church there. Now, over the last 5 years, they built this ugly, ugly church. It looks like a flying saucer next to Peter's house, you know. And people go there and they get, "Ooh, Peter, ooh." They get all this, you know. Pretty amazing, man. People get weird, man, over there. They think, you know, wherever they go, Jesus is there. But it's pretty amazing. So here we are now, Mount Calvary. And look what he says again to them. Verse 18. He says, "And then they crucified him with two others with him, two thieves, one on either side, and Jesus in the center." Now, John doesn't give us all the things that happened at the cross, but remember in the other Gospels, it tells you that when they brought Jesus down, and what happens is that when Jesus was brought to Calvary, these two thieves were crucified, one on his right side and one on his left. And then Jesus, when they took him down to crucify him, they would take these spikes or nails, and they put these nails through his hands. Usually they say they put him through the wrist, but that's not true. It's through the hands, it says. They put him through his hands into the wood. Can you imagine what it must be like to be crucified? The Romans, now the Persians invented crucifixion, and then the Romans adapted to it. And when they would do that, the only persons that would be crucified would be criminals and murderers. Jesus was no criminal, and Jesus was no murderer. And they took those spikes, and they began to hammer those spikes down into his hands, and the blood began to come forth. First his left hand, then his right hand. Then they took his feet and they nailed his feet to the cross. And what's amazing on the cross, it's not, you know, you always see the crosses. And then if you're a Catholic before, you know, you see Jesus always hanging on the cross as if he never really resurrected. It's always bloody. But when the cross was placed in the arms of Jesus, usually when they would raise up the cross, you know, to when they would crucify, and they would have the person, they would raise it up this way, there was literally a hole, about 3 feet in depth. And when the cross was raised up, this cross would fit in the hole. And what would happen? It would drop down. Can you imagine how it ripped him when he came down on the cross? His armpits, his feet were together, kind of with his knees kind of stretched out this way. Why? They would have a piece of wood here where the prisoner was hanging in crucifixion, and they would push up. As long as you push up, you don't choke to death. This is why the Roman government, when they would come by, according to Jewish law, a prisoner could not be on the cross all night long, but only into evening, and then he had to be taken down according to the law. You see? They would come by, and they would take a rod of iron, and they would hit him right at the knees, and they would break the knee. One blow. And that would cause the prisoner this way, push up, and when they would break the knee would collapse, and what happened? He would kind of sit this way, and he would choke in his own blood. But when they came to Jesus, according to the prophecy in the book of Psalms, not one bone in his body would be broken. He was already dead. Why? Because he had the authority and the power not only to fulfill prophecy, but to say to his soul, "Soul, you can go now." He's the only one that could ever do that. But you know what's amazing about Christ? In the other gospel, it tells us that these two thieves were arguing. One of them was cursing Jesus even at point of death. And the other one turned and said, "Hey, why are you cursing him? What wrong has he done? We are the criminals. You should fear God. You're in the presence of God." And the one turned to Jesus and said, "Jesus, remember me today. I want to be with you in paradise." And Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Immediate conversion on the cross. Jesus didn't say, "Well, son, first of all, you got to go down and take a bath, go get baptized, then come back up here and I'll forgive you." That's what men says all the time. But that's not true. Even at the point of death, you can call upon the Lord. I don't know if I want to take that chance and ask him to save you. But he did. Watch what it says. Verse 19. "And now Pilate wrote a title and put on top of the cross that is written was like this: Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And the Jews hated it when they saw it. Verse 20. "And then many of the Jews read the title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin, which were the languages of that time. And then the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Hey, do not write the King of the Jews.' But he said, 'Hey, I am the King of the Jews.' And Pilate answered, 'What have I written? I have written.' And then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments, they made 4 parts, to each soldier a part, and also a tunic. And now the tunic was without seams, woven from the top of one piece. And they said therefore among themselves, 'Hey, let us not tear it, but let us cast lots for to see whose it shall be.'" And what was that? Part of prophecy. Over 38 prophecies were fulfilled in one day in the life of Christ. Listen, Psalm 22:18. "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Imagine that right there. That's 500 years before Jesus was crucified and died. "Therefore the soldiers did these things. And now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, Mary, his mother's sister, Mary, his wife, Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene." And now what's amazing is that where are the guys? They're not around. The bunch of wimpies, man, they're gone. But the women are here. Now, one of the things that you have to understand, Jesus and Mary, which is wife of Cleopas, Mary, the mother of James and John, remember those guys that were fishermen? Literally were cousins of Jesus too, like John the Baptist. Mary's sister. Both Marys were sisters there. And what's really amazing is that when you see them here together, you see all of the mothers there at the cross of Jesus Christ, but where are the sons? They're gone. They're afraid. They're hiding. But John, watch what happens. But John is there. He says this. He said unto his mother, verse 26, and then Jesus therefore saw his mother, Mary, and the disciple whom Jesus loved, who's that? John the Beloved, standing by. And he said unto his mother, woman, behold your son. What does he mean by that? He said, John, I turn over to you my mother. Take care of her. And then he said to his disciples, behold your mother. He didn't say, worship Mary. He said, behold your mother. You're going to take care of my mother from now on. Notice that. Literally, he said, okay, John, take care of her in the Greek. And from that hour on, the disciples took her to his own house, John and James. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished and that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirsty. The seven words of Jesus from the cross, these are only three here. I thirst. So he's asking for water. And now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with it, sour wine, and they put on hyssop, which is a little plant, and they put it into his mouth. Why the hyssop and the sour wine? It was kind of like an anesthesia to reduce the pain from the prisoner on the cross, but Jesus would not take it for the pain. He took your pain and my pain upon his body without any anesthesia. Look what it says. And then he said, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, I now it is finished, or now what? The work of redemption has come to what? To a completion. This is it. This is the end now, but the beginning also. And bowing down his head, here's the key, he gave up what? His spirit or the ghost. He could say to his spirit, okay, you can depart now. And he died. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, which was the second Sabbath here, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that he might be taken away. And then the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the first and the second. But then they came to Jesus, they didn't break any bones. Notice they crucified with him. Verse 33. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs. Why? Because prophecy was being fulfilled. But then one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately the blood and the water came out. Those are the most saddest words in the Bible. You know why? Medically speaking, the sac by the heart that gathers the blood when it's ruptured, once the spear hit that, the water and the blood came forth. And medically speaking, the doctor said, Jesus died of a broken heart. Pretty heavy. He died of a broken heart because the world rejected him, hated him. They didn't want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. But all this was done so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Look what it says. Verse 35. And then he who was seen had testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. And then these things were done, that the scripture, Psalm 34:20, Numbers 9:12, should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. Even in the book of Exodus chapter 12, the first Passover, when Moses was delivering the people of God and they had their Passover, remember in the Passover time when they killed the lamb, he said what? Don't break any one of the bones in the lamb. Why? It was a picture and shadow of things to come. Jesus, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world. And then verse 37, quoting from Psalm 22, verse 10, 17, Zechariah 12:10, 13:6. And again, another scripture said, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, he was a millionaire. He owned that little tomb there by Mount Calvary. Next to it, there's a garden there where we usually take communion. And we go there to the tomb where Jesus was placed in this tomb, which was a rich man's tomb. And he gave it to Jesus Christ. Here he is, Joseph of Arimathea. Being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, he was kind of like a secret disciple. For fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission so that he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, another, notice, private disciple of Christ in John chapter 3, remember, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, and notice, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and they bound it in strips of linen and the spices, as the custom of the Jews to bury. So they washed down the body and they put all these perfumes on it, and then they wrap it like a mummy, and then they bury it. Look what it says. And then they bury it. Verse 41. And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden next door. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever yet laid. And saw that there laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. So here now we come to the end of the life of Jesus. And if there was a chapter 20, 21, we could go home tonight very sad, because there would be no resurrection. So next week, we'll speak of the resurrection. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord, we pray that as we continue to study the Bible, Father, that you would teach us, that you would lead us, guide us, and that you would continue to demonstrate your love and your grace and your mercies upon your people. Just with every eye closed, every head bowed, nobody moving around. If there's anybody here tonight, this is the most important part of the service. If you're here tonight, and I'm not talking to believers, if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, and the Holy Spirit divinely has convicted your heart, and you're sick and tired of your life, and you want a change of heart, and a change of mind, and a change of life, you can have it tonight, either by accepting him, or you can reject him. You have to make the choice.